All right. Well, we're pausing in our series in Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. We're going to come back to that after Easter. There's only one more chapter, chapter 4, and it'll be 2 weeks, and then we'll do a recap of Philippians and have communion and celebrate that, and then transition into the next series, which I have no idea what that is. So if anybody has any suggestions, I'm open to ideas. I got some ideas kicking around in my head. You know, God has been faithful in the 5 years that, you know, by the way, Easter Sunday will be our 5-year anniversary for this church. Unbelievable. When God called me to do this, the thing that I was most fearful of is how am I going to know what to preach about every week? You know, I'll probably run out of stuff in a few weeks, but God's kept it going for 5 years, so he's been faithful with that. But we're pausing to talk about Palm Sunday today, and then Easter next week, and then we'll come back to Philippians. Palm Sunday. It's last year we were in a series, and we talked about John 11 with Lazarus being raised. I'll reference that in a minute. And then the year before that, we were in a series going through the God's great story, an overview of the Bible. So on Palm Sunday 2 years ago, we talked about Jesus and Judges, and the spotlight story was on Samson. That's what we talked about on Palm Sunday. I think the year before that, Ray preached. I haven't preached a Palm Sunday message in maybe since the first year we started, so this will be fun. Looking forward to that. I think Dale mentioned coming in, when we drive by on Suwannee Dam Road to get here, there's some property there, and the property owner put a whole bunch of donkeys out there. There's probably like 20 donkeys. He goes, you should have picked up one of those donkeys and brought it in for Palm Sunday. I said, well, we have enough jackasses in the church. Sorry. Dale said, you're right. And he was referencing himself and me too, right? Me too. We'll dive in. Oh, let me mention, there's a slide here on our website on the resources tab. If you scroll down, it may be right at the top, but there's a tab there for Easter resources. So as you kind of prepare your heart for Easter, there's just some favorite things of mine, whether it's writings. There's a clip, there's a link to, the Cotton Patch Gospel. I've been referencing this in groups that I've been in this past couple weeks. How many of you are familiar with the Cotton Patch Gospel? It was written, I think it was done in 1981 by Harry Chapin. He wrote Cats in the Cradle, and he did all the music for it. And I read last week that I think he finished it in June of 81 or 79 or something like that. And then in July, he was killed in a car wreck. So he got the whole score done just in time, and it ended up being a super popular. But here's the premise of it. It's why I'm recommending. It takes the entire story of Jesus and transplants it to Gainesville, Georgia. And it's great, and it's got bluegrass music, whether you like bluegrass or not. It's really well done, and it goes all the way from Jesus' birth to his crucifixion and resurrection, and it's worth watching. So there's a link on the resource page to the Cotton Patch Gospel. Another film that I would recommend, I don't think it's on the page, but while I'm thinking, is called Risen. Risen is great. So as you're preparing for Easter, that's a really cool, good movie to watch. Mark that down. And then last thing I'll mention, I'm going to reference today sort of what was Jesus's week like going into his crucifixion. And there's a document on the website that has details of what every day was like. I'm going to actually talk about that as a part of the message. But I printed some copies that are on the back welcome table. If you want to take a printed copy of that, you can. And there's other stuff there as well. So just be aware of that. Easter resources. So I thought today we'd just read through the text, Matthew 21, and talk about it as we go, make some observations, and round the corner and wrap it up. So let's see. So I will say, sort of setting up Matthew 21 here, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, they have come down from Galilee. Capernaum is where a lot of his ministry was done. It's about a 3-day journey, and they went to Bethany, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus, that was kind of home base for Jesus whenever he would come to Jerusalem. And probably like a mile and a half outside of the city was Bethany. And so that night before, they were invited to have dinner at Simon the leper's house. So they're at Simon's house and having dinner together, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there, and a woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet with her hair and oil. And basically, it's a preparation for his burial. And nobody else really knew what was going on, but Jesus said, let her do what she's doing. This is getting ready to kick off this final week. And they didn't really know that, even though he talked about it all the time. So that was Saturday night. They have dinner at Simon's house. And then Sunday, this is what happens. I'll read this. I'm going to read the text and maybe comment a little bit as we go through. And then we'll continue in some observations. So this is Sunday, his triumphal entry. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Says this, and then I'll pick up on Monday. I'm going to talk about Monday as well, which will be verses 12 through 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. So they had left Bethany. They're coming into another town called Bethphage. And Jesus says to two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a colt. So that was a prophecy from Zechariah in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that was made 520 years before Jesus came in, that he would come in riding on a donkey. And the other gospels in Mark, Luke, and John, they all say that, they may not all say, but they all reference this, that this was a donkey, this was a colt that no one had ever ridden. You know, that's an interesting thing. When you think about trying to climb on the back of a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden, usually doesn't like it too much. But this is a colt, a foal of a donkey that had never been ridden. That tells you a little bit something about Jesus being the king and the Lord of all creation. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! There are two words that are oftentimes proclaimed when you think about Jesus, and in the Old Testament, David does all the time. Hosanna is one. Hallelujah is the other. They mean different things. Hosanna means, Lord, save us. Save us. Hallelujah means glory to God. Glory to God. And I don't know that I realize this, but the word hallelujah is so prevalent in the Old Testament, all throughout the Psalms, but it's only used, the word hallelujah is only used in one place in the New Testament, Revelation 19. Talking about Jesus, and the word, I think it's four times the word hallelujah is used. That's the only time in the New Testament that the word hallelujah is used, but it's really used talking about Jesus' second coming. Glory to God, praise to God. But here it's Lord save us, Lord save us. And as Ray mentioned earlier, it is a reference to Psalm 118. It's what we read opening up the service, that David wrote in 979 BC, so almost 1,000 years before Jesus came. It's a psalm of praise, but it's also in a very detailed prophecy. And I'll read it again. It says this, I don't think it's up here, but we read coming in, Hosanna, Lord save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. So think about this Psalm of David going through their heads and going through their minds as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt. With branches in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. I'll pause right there. In my mind, I don't know if this is what the fulfillment could be, but the altar Jesus giving himself on the cross. Here's this festal procession where they branches in hand. He goes into Jerusalem, and at the end of the week, he ends up on an altar of the cross, so to speak, sacrificing himself. And then it says, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." It's just, and we'll see more here in a minute, of how as Jesus comes in, he is drawing from everything in the Old Testament. Everything is pointing to him. Psalm 118 and so many other prophecies, they're all pointing to him. Continuing in the text, verse 10, it says this, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And then after that, Jesus, it said he went into the city, kind of looked around, walked around, and then he went back out to Bethany and rested, and then went back in on Monday. So here's Monday. Jesus at the temple, Matthew 21, 12 through 17. "The next day, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer.'" Those are the words of Isaiah from Isaiah 56, written 700 years earlier. "But you are making it a den of robbers." Those are the words of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. So Jesus is now, he's in, and his ministry is coming to the ending point, his earthly ministry, and he's taking on the words of the prophets that spoke to him. He's taking on the words and he's taking on authority. And he's speaking of the prophets. He's referencing David, King David, who prophesied this moment. And it says, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them." That's a prophecy from Isaiah 35. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' even the kids were saying, 'Lord, save us.'" And this is on Monday. The praise continues. "They were indignant." The chief priests and the teachers were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise.'" And those are the words of David in Psalm 8. "And he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night." So that's a little bit Saturday, Palm Sunday, Monday the day after. And, you know, he went in and he flipped over the tables in the temple. That was a big deal. If you don't know the background there, everybody was coming to Jerusalem for Passover. And usually, you know, it required sacrifice. Everybody had to sacrifice either a lamb or a goat, or if they were poor, they'd sacrifice pigeons, doves, whatever it was. But people were traveling from a long ways. And so a lot of times they didn't travel with these animals that they would be sacrificing. So a market was set up in the temple courtyard where they could come and purchase these animals for their sacrifice. Well, in the beginning, I guess maybe the heart behind that was good, to try to help them in their worship. But then it just turned into a market, a racket. They were making money off of the good thing that God had instilled in terms of sacrifice and offering. And Jesus, it just drove him nuts. And he went in and said, "Not doing this anymore." So he flipped over because it was not a house of prayer, is not a heart of worship. So a little background on that. But that's the end of the text for this morning. He went back out to Bethany and spent the night. You know, there are only four events of Jesus's life that are touched on in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. The triumphal entry is one of them. Jesus's crucifixion, obviously, is another. The other two, feeding the 5,000, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and then when he walked on the water. And you can see, as I was reflecting on this week, these things show us some important things about Jesus. All four Gospels, the fact that they're in all four Gospels, show us some important things. Feeding the 5,000, It shows us a lot of things, but these are words that jumped out to me. It shows us his compassion. We have a God who is powerful, who is sovereign over all things, but he's compassionate. He loves us. He sees need and he wants to meet need, and he does meet need, and he does it oftentimes in miraculous ways. The text also, going back, when he's walking into Jerusalem, one of the texts says that as he was going in, he began weeping over Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was coming with a heart of love for his people and they were going to reject him. And he wept over Jerusalem. But Jesus has a heart of compassion for his people. We have a compassionate God. Walking on water. A lot of words, you know, that may come to mind in terms of descriptives of Jesus, but shows us his authority. Authority over all creation, in the same way that him riding on this donkey that had never been ridden shows us his authority over all creation. He's in charge of everything. And that gives us comfort that when bad things happen, he's in charge of those things. He's over those things. They're not over him. And initially, we may think, well, God, how could you let that happen to me? How could you let the tornado wipe out my house or the hurricane or the train wreck or the whatever it is? But ultimately, it's more comforting to know that God has a purpose in these things. Hard things are going to happen. I'd rather believe that they're a part of God's good plan for me than outside of God's good plan for me, where God is sitting there scratching his head going, yeah, sorry about that. I couldn't do anything about that bad thing that happened. I couldn't prevent it. I'm sorry. Hopefully things will get back on track. That's not the God that we worship. He's in charge of everything. And he's good. The triumphal entry shows us that he's king. It shows us he's king. This really is probably the first moment in Jesus' earthly ministry where he's receiving praise as king. He is coronated as king. And it's very public. All that's been kicked around. He said he's the Son of God. He's referenced in his teaching and said things that people, they back away from because they know what he's referencing. But here he's receiving it as a conquering king. So he's king. It also shows that he's the prophesied king. He's the one that they spoke of all the way through the Old Testament. All the prophets referenced him. He's a humble servant. He's a sacrificial lamb, and he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship. A couple things those four events in four Gospels show us. My next observation is from Palm Sunday to the cross. And as I was thinking, kind of from palms to passion. And a lot in our lives, you put yourself in the place of the people back then. When Jesus is coming in, it's like the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Like it is, it could not get any better than that. Here he comes, it's Passover. He's on the donkey. He's fulfilling the prophecy. People are waving palm branches. They're throwing their coats down so that he can, I mean, it's everything about kingship. And they're just thinking, this is the best. It's gonna happen now. And by and large, they were thinking he was coming to overthrow the Romans, you know, and set up a visible kingdom. That's not what he was coming for. He was coming to overthrow Satan and the kingdom of this world and to pay the cost and the penalty for our sin. They didn't realize that. But they're thinking, it doesn't get any better than that. They had no idea that 5 days later, he'd be hanging on a cross. Like this thing has gone terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. They were distraught. They were devastated. They were beside themselves. That's where this is going. And then when they thought it couldn't get any worse, like it has bottomed out and it truly did, all of a sudden he rises from the grave. Total elation. Like they didn't see that coming at all. Even though he told them over and over and over, and John said, and the Gospels, they say, yeah, he told us, but we didn't see it. But it just kind of reflected to me in maybe in smaller measure, or maybe sometimes in equal measure, the roller coaster ride that we experience in life. We have things happen. We think, that's great. That's awesome. This is going to be. And then it takes a left turn and goes totally south. And you go, I didn't see that coming. And you're devastated. And you go, I don't know what to do with this. God, are you there? That's what they were saying. Jesus hanging on the cross. God, are you there? Are you real? What is going on? And then we see, maybe, may not be immediately, but we see how God uses these hard things in our lives for our good. And we go, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see how you, I mean, I can speak to that, and I have over and over with y'all. And there are circumstances in your lives as well where bad things have happened. And you go, I thought this was going to be a good thing. Then it turned into a horrible thing. And then I saw how you used it to be a great thing. So we think we know, but we don't know. We think we know the ways of God. We think we, I mean, even with this church and our journey of trying to figure out space and find a permanent home, we're always going to be on a journey. We think we know. We don't know. We don't know. What's the answer? God continues to point us back. Don't look, and we've been talking about it in Philippians, don't look at your circumstances. Look at me, and I will walk you through your circumstance. Because if you look at your circumstances, you are going to be so flipped upside down. The good things that you think are good, I'm really doing something different. I'm not up to what you think I'm up to. And then the bad things, the valleys that you think are horrible, they're actually going to be really good things, but you don't see it then. So hang on to me. Cling to me. Don't look at your circumstances. And that's where we need faith. And that's where we all say, God, my faith is so weak. And he says, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you faith. That's where faith comes from. We don't muster it up ourselves. We ask God for it. And oftentimes he develops faith in our circumstances, in our difficult circumstances. It's usually not the good circumstances and the good times where our faith grows. And you know this from experience, it's usually in the hard times when we have to trust him in spite of all that may be going wrong. So just an observation, this last week, the triumphal entry, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. They think they know what, it's going to be a great week. It ended up being a great week, and it started off being a great week, but in the middle, it was the worst week they could ever imagine. They saw it going south, and they just, there's no way this can be happening. So let that be an encouragement to you that if and when things go south, if you are in relationship with God in Christ, he can take all of our mess, he can take all of the hard things and use it for our good and use it for good purposes and for each other. The next thing I'll do, moving on here, is just kind of giving a preview to Jesus's final week. There's an interesting study for me a few years ago just to look at what did Jesus's final week look like? We know about some of the days, but what did it really look like? Different scholars think that Jesus's life, death, and resurrection ended in 30 AD. Some think it ended in 33 AD. I don't know. I think it's 30 AD. Some were saying, you know, if it lines up with Passover, when they say have the Passover feast on the 14th day, then this would be, it would be AD 30. And so the timing and the dates line up probably better with 30 AD than 33, but could be wrong. So, but I'm going to start with that. And as they go back and look, I mean, it literally is like April 9th, April 10th to the Roman calendar. Those are the days that it would be. The Nisan 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, that's the Jewish calendar. But the first day I mentioned, Jesus has dinner at Simon's house with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. An interesting thing here. And we, last year, if you pull up our Palm Sunday message, it was on Jesus resurrecting Lazarus. That happened probably just a few weeks or maybe a few months at most before all of this. So that's fresh in everybody's mind. Lazarus was dead. I think it was 4 days he was in the tomb. And Jesus resurrected him. So now, you know, at that point, a few months or a few weeks, the religious leaders, they're like, this guy is out of control. He's raising people from the dead. And he'd done it before. But the Lazarus thing was unlike anything else because he was dead, buried. They had the funeral. Lazarus comes out. And Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus's. So then they said, well, we got to kill Lazarus too. Isn't that wild? But so that's Saturday. Sunday he comes in. But Saturday references the anointing. Jesus is anointed and prepared for this final week. He enters into Jerusalem on Sunday. It kind of gives a reference to his kingship. And I think Ethan shared, Braden and Ethan, a few weeks ago, it jumped out as they were reading scripture. I think Braden was reading and shared with Ethan, and Ethan shared with us that was Lamb Selection Day for Passover. The day that, and they would have all the lambs come into Jerusalem. They'd bring them all in, and that was the same day that Jesus came in. The Lamb is coming in on Palm Sunday. On Monday, he's going into Jerusalem. He sees a fig tree that has no figs, no fruit. And he's thinking about how disappointing it is when so-called followers, so to speak, have fruitless lives. And I think he's thinking of the religious leaders. So he curses the fig tree. And then the next day, the disciples walk by and the fig tree's dead. They're like, wow. But that happened on Monday. He curses the fig tree. He goes in. Every day he's teaching in the temple. He's interacting with the religious leaders. He cleansed the temple of money changers, as I referenced earlier. And the chief priests, they fear Jesus, and they're starting to seek and plot to destroy him. Every night, he goes out to the Mount of Olives and prays. Every night. And then he goes back to Bethany most of those nights. Tuesday, he's teaching in the temple. They're questioning his authority. The religious leaders are. He predicts his death. And when he does, a voice is heard from heaven for everyone to hear that affirms him and affirms his teaching. Everyone, Jesus said, that's not for me, that's for you. And all the people around knew that affirmation coming. They couldn't deny that. So that was on Tuesday. And that shows us Jesus' sonship. He's not only God, but he's the Son of God, and shows us his deity. Wednesday, scholars speculate that after two exhausting days in Jerusalem, he just rested. Kind of took some time off. The next few days, Thursday and Friday, were going to be grueling. But it's also the day that Judas made an arrangement with the religious leaders to betray Jesus. Betrayal happens on Wednesday. And interestingly enough, he was sold for 30 shekels. And if you go back to Leviticus, the price of slaves, the price of a woman, the price of a woman was 20 shekels, and the value of a man was 50 shekels. The value of a man was 50. So he wasn't even, and I think the value of a slave was 30 shekels. So he was sold at the value of a slave, not even the full value of a man. Disrespected in every bit, even in betrayal. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And then Thursday, we know that. We'll see that this upcoming Thursday. We'll reflect on that Maundy Thursday. And we'll talk about what does Maundy mean. If you do enough searching on the internet or on our website, you can find the meaning of that. But it's really beautiful. We'll have dinner together. We'll celebrate communion together. But this was Jesus's Last Supper with his disciples. And it was preparation. John, I think it's John 12 through 17. It's a lot of time that Jesus is preparing his disciples. When I'm gone, when I'm gone, when I'm gone. He prays for them in John 17. He is getting ready to send them out because he's leaving. So that's the time of preparation. He comes in. They all have celebrate the Passover in the upper room. He washes their feet, shows them what it is to serve, shows them what leadership is. It's serving and loving, sacrificing. They commune together. He gives them instruction. They sing together. And then they go out to Gethsemane and they pray. And Jesus prays. Friday, we know the crucifixion is when that happened. Jesus goes through a kangaroo court before anybody's awake, 6 a.m. They sentence him to death. It's also the day that Passover lambs were sacrificed, the day that Jesus was sacrificed. Saturday is total devastation. It's quiet. Jesus is dead. Everything, they were going back to Sunday going, what happened? Sunday, the women go to the tomb to bring spices and anoint and care for the body, and he's gone. Resurrection. We'll cover that next week on Easter. And then the 40 days after that, he appears to a crowd of over 500 people, appears numbers of times, appears to his disciples numbers of times, and it's confirmation it really did happen. He eats with the disciples on the shore. He has a body just like we do. He's resurrected, but he still has a physical body. But there's confirmation that he's resurrected, and that's important to have. So that's kind of the week as we go into Easter. That's sort of what it looks like. There's more details in the resource at the back table, and it's on the website. And just sort of concluding and reflecting on Palm Sunday, I wrote this, that Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday may cause many people to ask, what's the big deal? I think with all of religion and faith, it's stuff we can't see. People go, what difference does it make? It actually is a very big deal. It's evidence that God is real. It's evidence that Jesus is real. This was the beginning of a crescendo point of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, his 33 years of life and his time on this earth, but also his eternal existence. You think about that. Jesus has existed for all eternity. And this moment, him coming into Jerusalem, being coronated as a king, is really a crescendo point that all of eternity has been pointing to, that he came to earth as a man to rescue lost sinners like us. So it's hard to imagine that all of this, all of eternity, all of creation is pointing to this moment. But in all of the majesty and splendor of this Palm Sunday coronation moment of King Jesus, he didn't come for the parade. He didn't come for the praise. He came for the pain. He came for the suffering. And he came for the execution, his own execution. We would be doing everything we could do to try to avoid it and get out of it. That's why he came. And it was our execution that he took, not his own. It was for us. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 4 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you'll hear more about that in the closing blessing. Every spiritual blessing, what are those blessings? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him, in Christ. We have been chosen from before the foundation of the world, the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. He did all of this. We are recipients of his grace. He's the one that pursued us from all eternity. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, his coming in to Jerusalem, this triumphal entry, but also everything that happened that week, every conversation he had with the religious leaders, everything was building up to his crucifixion on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday so that we could be saved. From the foundation of the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. It's a work that he's done. So we'll revisit and reflect on all of that this week with Maundy Thursday, with Easter on Sunday. And especially, we don't have a service particular for Good Friday, but it'd be a good time to carve some time out personally and just be grateful and be thankful. Why do they call it Good Friday? Jesus was the one hanging on the cross. It was not good for him, but it was good for us. That's why they call it Good Friday. As we all know, Jesus' time on earth did not end with execution. Thank God. It ended with resurrection, exaltation, and ascension. He ascended back into heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit for us. And we'll celebrate that 1 week from today on Easter Sunday, the greatest day in the history of the world. You ever think about that? Easter is the greatest day in the history of the world because it's the day that the gap was bridged between God and man. Jesus laid down his life to form a bridge that we could be reconciled. We could have relationship again with our Creator. And it's not because of our good stuff. It's not because of our self-righteousness, our good works. It's because of him. He built the bridge, and we cross the bridge by faith in Christ. And we'll wrap up the message this morning. You may have heard this famous part of a famous sermon where it's S.M. Lockridge, this great African-American preacher, and he keeps over and over, he said, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Well, I'm playing a little bit of a different clip. This is Tony Campolo, and he's commenting on S.M. Lockridge's talk, and I think Tony does a really good job, a little bit of a different angle on it. Tony's kind of a humorous guy. He passed away a few years ago, but a heart for God, a longtime pastor, preacher, huge evangelist. But the video, it's a few years old, so pay attention. The sound guys are aware. I think that the volume on the video is a little bit low, but I think they're going to be able to boost it up a little bit. But watch this. It's about 3.5 minute video, and then we'll wrap up.
Once a year in my church, we have a preach-off. White folks don't know what they are. You get about 5-6 preachers, and you preach back-to-back to see who's best. You never say that, right? You never say it. You say it's for the glory of God. And it was my turn, and I don't want to brag, people, but I was good. I mean, I started preaching, the deacon started yelling, "Preach," and the women were yelling, "Well," and the men were yelling, "Keep going," and I feed on that stuff. I kept getting better and better and better. I feed on that stuff. When I sat down, my pastor hit my knee. He said, "You did all right. You did all right." I said, "You're next, pastor. You going to be able to top that?" He laughed. He said, "Son, sit back. Because the old man is going to do you in." I didn't think he could pull it off. He got up, and for the next half hour, that sucker did me in. I couldn't believe it. He did it in with one line over and over again. "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." It didn't sound like much when he started. You guys often start so slow in low gear. It takes you about 5 minutes to get into high gear. "Friday," he said, "Jesus was dead on the cross. But that's because it was Friday. Sunday's coming." Somebody yelled, "Keep going, keep going." That's all he needed. He took off. Friday, people are saying, "As things have been, so they shall be. You can't change things in this world, but I'm here to give you the good news. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming." Yeah, you're getting into it. We got to dehunkatize the rest of this group. Friday, they're saying a bunch of old people meeting in the church on a Saturday morning cannot alter things in their communities and in their state and in their world. But here gives the good news. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Now, let's get into it, people. Let's hang loose. I'll give you one more shot. It's Friday, and they're saying a bunch of Baptists who are limping into a meeting cannot go out energized, ready to invade their communities with the good news of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. He went on like that for an hour. When he finished, I was exhausted. He ended that sermon yelling at the top of his lungs, "Friday!" Without hesitation, that whole congregation yelled back, "That's the good news, people. Are we ready to leave this assembly and go back to our churches and mobilize our people to invade the community? And are we as individuals ready to say, my primary citizenship is in the kingdom, and I'm going to live according to the values and the lifestyle prescribed by Jesus. I'm going to reject Babylon. I will not be conformed to this world. I'm going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit to live out the will of God in this day and in this age and in this time. And are you ready?" That was rather weak. Let me try that again. Are you ready? The good news is, then, it's only Friday, but...
Wasn't that good? That's good news, right? I'll put a link to that video on the website with the sermon notes and the slides and all that, but that's good. Here, I'll close in prayer, and our worship team can come up as we conclude the service. Father, we are grateful for the hope that we have in Jesus and the reality that in the devastation of life, when it seems like there is no hope, it is the doorway to the greatest hope we could ever imagine. Our jaws drop as they did 2,000 years ago when they ran to that empty tomb and realized Jesus has risen from the dead. Hope that we thought was lost is well alive and kicking. And we thought things were going to hell in a handbasket, and they are not. Joy has come. Hope has come. Jesus is risen. His Spirit is come, has been sent to us. Relationship has been restored. Lord, would you focus our hearts and our minds this week on this great celebration that we participate in every year called Easter. And Lord, for some of us in this room that just don't get it, we're trying to figure it out on our journey of faith. We've all been there. At some point, all of us didn't really understand what happened. And the disciples, after 3 years, they didn't know what was going on. But Lord, we come to you and we just say, help. Give me eyes to see. Give me a mind that can comprehend. And give me a spirit that can receive and be moved by your great, great love, specifically for me and for each of us. Do a work in our hearts. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.